All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll speak to you on the subject, change of garments for a change of heart. Garments for the new man, Ephesians, chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 20, if you'll look there in your Bible. Ephesians 4:20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he wanted them to see the difference between what their old life was and what their new life was. Matter of fact, several times in the book of Ephesians, he enters into contrast statements. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good one. You were dead in trespasses and sins, now you are quickened, made alive in Christ. So he called the old man and the new man the two characteristics of the different lives. He advised positive, ongoing action for their spiritual development. Verses 22 through 24, two key phrases: put off the old man, put on the new man. And it indicates that this is an ongoing process and not something you do one time. Salvation's one time, but the process of change going on in your life is ongoing. The old man has certain characteristics. Verse 17, vanity of mind. Verse 18, a darkened understanding. Again in verse 18, he's alienated from the life of God. And interesting, the word there is the word from which we get the word atheist, atheos, alienated from the life of God. He's blind in heart, verse 18. He's suffering from spiritual ignorance, verse 18. He is past feeling, that means he's unsympathetic, he's insensitive, verse 19. He is given over to lasciviousness, no rules for living, nothing but just satisfying what he wants to do, working uncleanness, sexual impurity, verse 19, and then he's greedy, verse 19, and there's much more. You go through the matter of fact, if you go through the whole book of Ephesians, you find Paul referring to numerous things about this old man. But he says those that are now in Christ have learned a different pattern of life. They should put away the old man patterns and put on the new man patterns. And he gives some characteristics of the new man. I'll not read them all, but verse 21 of chapter 4, he hears the words of Christ. He has an open mind, an open heart, and open ears to the words of Christ. And then again in verse 21, he's open to the truth of Jesus. And then in verse 23, he has a renewed mind, a mind that has been made over through the Holy Spirit. And then verse 24, his focus is on righteousness. And in verse 24, he's interested in holiness. And in verse 25, he puts away lying. In verse 26, he handles anger creatively. Verse 28, he puts away stealing. And farther on down in the passage, he puts away bitterness and hatefulness and all of that. And there's much more. So those who are in Christ should be putting on new man patterns. That's the way they should be living. The main indicator here of a person's genuine conversion to Christ is the changed life. A fellow came to me recently and he said, "Boy, we had a revival in our church. We had many people come to the altar." And I said, "Great, talk to me in a month. See what happens at the end of that month." Well, 2 months has passed now, and when I was chatting with him this week, he said, "You know, the people made profession of the faith in Christ." He said, "We haven't seen them come back." And he said, "The Christians that came forward to the altar still aren't doing anything for the Lord." Now, revival is an individual thing before it's a corporate thing. So I want to call your attention to one verse now and to the implications of that verse. Verse 25 says this: "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now those last seven words at verse, "for we are members one of another," speak of relationships within the body of Christ. Now what about relationships? Well, there are some principles that relationships have to be built on. We're going to look at four of them this morning. But I want to focus on those four principles, and we'll show how they initiate, develop, and maintain significant relationships with other believers, because there are a lot of people who are professing Christians who have broken relationships with other Christians, anger toward other Christians, bitterness toward other Christians, and antagonistic toward other Christians. A reminder for us, when Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, it is assumed that those to whom he writes are saved. He doesn't talk to them about getting saved. He talks to them as if they're already saved. So the principle I give would work in unsaved situations because God's word's true. But they certainly should be practiced by those who say, I'm a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, you should certainly be practicing these four principles in any relationship you try to establish. Paul says, we are members one of another. So if you hurt another member of the body of Christ, you hurt yourself. And that's not smart doing. So let me give you these four principles, and they are from a sermon preached by Reuben Ewart here probably about 20 years ago. And I just recently reintroduced myself to them, and I want to share them with you. So number one, speak the truth. We're talking about building relationships now. Speak the truth. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And notice the word wherefore. Wherefore, putting away lying. After the word wherefore is a principle for living. Anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore in the Bible, you're going to be looking at a principle for living that's going to be coming after it. And before the word wherefore is going to be the reason for the principle. So you take the word wherefore, and here's what it says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak truth, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. And then if you go back before the word wherefore, he says, be renewed, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the reason that we put on the new man and put off the lying. So the principle. After the word wherefore is a principle for living. And because we have trusted Christ, we should put away lying. Because we have put off the old man, we should put away lying. Because we are in the process of renewing the mind, we should put away lying. Because we seek righteousness and holiness in relationships, we should put away lying. And by the way, no relationship will be significant if truth is not central to the relationship. That's why people say, do you fellowship with so-and-so? No, because I can't trust him. You can't fellowship with somebody you can't trust. You see, truth practiced by every person in a relationship will lead to trust. Now, there are two types of trust. I've given these to you before, but I want to share them with you again. Not too long ago, somebody introduced me to a pastor that I did not know who ministers up in the Adirondacks. And so what I did was I extended my trust to him. And when you begin any new relationship, the only kind of trust you can have is extended trust, because you don't know the person. You ever had no experience with the individual. You may not have even heard anybody else comment about the person. So you extend the trust. In other words, I used to tell kids at the University of Kentucky when I taught there, I've got good news for everybody here, and usually my classes were about 35 or 40 in attendance. Everybody in the class today, everybody listen now, everybody in this English class at the University of Kentucky on this day in this year has an A. You have an A. That's what you have in the class today, an A. Now, what you do with the A will determine what's on your report card at the end of the semester. But you have an A today. What are you going to do with what you have? Okay. And so basically, they have extended to them an A. So whenever I meet somebody, I extend my trust to that person until the person lies to me, lies about me, or turns others against me. And then I no longer trust that individual. Well, there's not only extended trust, there's also earned trust. Once a person has demonstrated in his relationship to me that he is truthful all the time, Then I switch from extended trust to earned trust. I now trust him because he has earned it, not because I don't know him and that sort of a different relationship. So in order to reach earned trust level, one has to be putting away lying. Not too long ago, somebody said to me, you know so-and-so? And I said, yeah. He used to go to our church years ago. She said so-and-so about you. And I said, well, that's a lie. I said, we can do it two ways. You can either ignore what she said, because I said, I'm not going to pay attention to it. But I said, if you really want to make her uncomfortable and get her under conviction, let's you and me go to her and confront her face to face about what you just told me. She said, well, I don't think she's going to do that. I said, I don't think she will either. But I said, she's lying. She's not putting away lying. So putting away, interestingly enough, is what we call an attendant participle in the Greek. What that means is that it's ongoing. You don't put away one time lying. You don't put away one time anger. You don't put away one time bitterness. All of your life, because you live in a body that's cursed by sin, you're going to have to constantly be putting away wrong patterns and putting on new patterns. At least in my life, that's the way it goes. You know, I have to work on this all the time. So it's an over and over and over again thing. So the put on process will be going on in your life as a believer until the day you're taken to heaven, or until the rapture occurs, whichever comes first. So if you're talking about building relationships, you have to speak the truth. Nobody wants a relationship with somebody that he can't trust. You have to speak the truth. Number two, handle conflicts quickly. Handle conflicts quickly. I used to tell the kids that I hired to work in the Splashwater Kingdom years ago, we come down to the end of the interview, I said, now I want to ask you a question. If you have a conflict with another lifeguard on our team, or you have a conflict with me or a disagreement with me, how do you propose to handle that? And usually the response I would get would be, what do you mean? I said, are you going to go around and complain to other lifeguards? Are you going to go around and undermine me to other lifeguards? Undermine the lifeguard you disagree with to other lifeguards? Undermine that lifeguard you disagree with to me? Or are you going to go to the individual and get it settled? Well, I guess I'll go to the individual and get it settled. And I said, I'm going to hold you to that. I'm going to hold you to that. Well, that's what Christians ought to do. You wouldn't have church splits if people did what the Bible said. So he says in to handle conflicts quickly. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I was talking to a young lady recently who was a new paramedic, and she had a conflict with somebody at the rescue squad where we were working. And she said, well, I'm just not going to be bothered. Her approach was, you're familiar with the Scarlett O'Hara and the Gone with the Wind, right? Everybody here knows about that. The Scarlett O'Hara approach, well, I'll worry about that tomorrow. And I told her, I said, no, don't worry about it tomorrow. I said, let me give you the sunset principle. And this paramedic said, what in the world is the sunset principle? I said, Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You guys got a problem? Let's get it settled before you leave here tonight. And she did, and the other person was so amazed that it was handled correctly that they embraced each other and started crying. I said, boy, that was a great experience. So when people in a relationship allow conflicts to go unresolved for a long period of time, what happens is the conflicts accumulate and they intensify in their ability to destroy the relationship. So you need to deal with them quickly. My wife calls it keeping short accounts with God. So a solid principle for keeping relationship strong is handle today's problems today. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, years ago I used to have trouble with this. I carried some anger and frustration in my heart over my dad and my mother for years, and so did my sister. And one of my preacher friends said, you know, you can extend forgiveness without their ever asking for it. And I got to thinking about that, and so I did. And then I tried to deal with it, you know, with my, I couldn't deal with my mother because she'd passed away, but my dad, I talked to my dad, and the last years of my dad's life were probably our greatest relationship years because we both handled things that had kept us angry with each other for so many years. I think I've gotten a handle on this now. Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:34, the reason you don't want to carry things over from one day to the next is sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. So I think my wife did a really good job teaching our children to handle relationship conflicts quickly. So when sinful attitudes and unscriptural patterns are allowed to continue in a relationship, Reuben Ebert says in chapter 4, verse 27, he says, what you're really doing is giving place to the devil. Even if you're saved and you allow wrong patterns to exist in your life, you allow conflicts to go unresolved, you allow disagreements and anger that you've expressed toward others not to be dealt with. So what you're doing is giving place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. So putting away detrimental patterns quickly strengthens God's place in your relationship. That way the devil can't use something to break up that relationship. The devil loves to destroy a relationship. Matter of fact, that's the whole point of Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Satan wanted to undermine the relationship that God and Adam and Eve had with each other. And he did. And from that point on, problems with relationships have existed all through history. Reuben Ebert says, and I quote, when we keep doing wrong, we give place to the devil. When we put away wrong and put on right, we give place to God. End of quote. But we're talking about building relationships. And we said, number one, speak the truth. Don't let anything in any relationship you're in, don't let anything erroneous, don't let anything sinful, don't let anything wrong or evil come in and destroy that. Speak the truth. And speak the truth whether it hurts you or not. Number two, handle conflicts quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Number three, and this is a really important one, well, they're all important, but this one has it's got a little more time on this one. Build up, don't tear down. A lot of people go into relationships with the attitude, I'm going to have my way. They go into the relationship with the attitude, what can this person do for me? Actually, when you enter any relationship, the focus should not be upon you, but on the other person. What can I do to edify, build up, encourage, strengthen, and help develop this other person? I think that should be the relationship when a pastor comes into a church. At least I go into churches with the idea, not only do I want to be able to use the Word of God to build up and encourage and strengthen others, but I expect the congregation to try to figure out ways to build me up, encourage me, strengthen me. Build up, don't tear down. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I've asked people in the past, what do you consider corrupt communication to be? And the most common response is cursing, profanity. And I don't do that, so that lets them off the hook pretty quickly. But that's actually not what the word means. Corrupt communication comes from a Greek word, sapros, which means something that is rotten, something that is worthless, something that has already started to putrefy, something that is no longer fit for the use it was originally intended, something of very poor quality. Well, that doesn't let any of us off the hook. We're all guilty of some of those. So corrupt language refers to any words which do not do what the other part of the verse says, edify. And the word edify comes from the Greek word oikodomai, which is an architectural word. It means to build a structure, to lay the foundation properly, to build the superstructure, to promote the growth and development of someone. That's the idea behind that. So a relationship depends upon positive interaction of the people in the relationship. Build up, don't tear down. Now, I don't have time to do this, but that does not mean that you don't deal with problems in the relationship. It does not mean that you ignore sin in the relationship. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about here is the overall pattern of implementing the goal of developing rather than destroying the other person in the relationship. If you ever read, I've read about 10 books by Patricia, I can't think of her last name now. That is Evans. Patricia Evans has written a number of books on violence and in relationships, abuse, abusive relationships, and she's. I've communicated with her. I've learned so much from her, and I'm going to give you some principles that she has indicated in some of her books. And these, I write scripture verses out beside them because I don't think she knows their scripture verses, but they are anyway. So let's take corrupt communication, edification. Now, if you, I'm going to take a little time so you can write this down if you want to. But I drew a line down the middle of the page, and on one side I wrote corrupt communication, on the other side I wrote edification. So if you want to put, draw a line down the middle of your page, put corrupt communication on one side, edification on the other. I'll go slowly enough where you can copy these down. Corrupt communication, number one, focuses on the worthlessness of a person. Corrupt communication focuses on the worthlessness of the person. You can't, you're no good, you can't do anything. You know, that sort of thing. Edification focuses upon the value and worth of a person. Corrupt communication focuses on the worthlessness of a person. Edification focuses upon the value and worth of a person. Everybody got that one? Number two, corrupt communication tears down a person's image. Corrupt communication tears down a person's image. Edification builds up a person's image. In the back of the ambulance the other day, and this works in any kind of relationship, back of the ambulance the other day, the girl saying, "Man, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation." I said, "Well, you got two options. You can do this or you can do this." "I forgot all about that." I said, "We all forget." Now, I'm precepting her. I could have said, "Well, you dummy, if you'd have read the book and read this, the protocols, you would have known to do that, right?" And I'd say, "Hey, we all forget. I was in the hospital the other night, and the doctor made a mistake." You know, everybody makes mistakes. So what you do is you build up a person's image. Corrupt communication tears it down. Edification builds it up. Number three, corrupt communication inhibits spiritual growth. Inhibits spiritual growth. Edification promotes spiritual growth. So far we have three. Corrupt communication focuses on the worthlessness of a person. Edification focuses upon the value and worth of the person. Corrupt communication tears down a person's image. Edification builds up a person's image. Corrupt communication inhibits spiritual growth. Edification promotes spiritual growth. Number four, corrupt communication implies a person is poor quality. Corrupt communication implies a person is poor quality. Edification signals every person is quality to God. Edification signals every person is quality to God. So corrupt communication implies a person is poor quality. Edification signals every person is quality to God. Corrupt communication destabilizes other people. Corrupt communication destabilizes other people. Edification stabilizes other people. Corrupt communication destabilizes other people. Edification stabilizes other people. Corrupt communication undermines trust. Corrupt communication undermines trust. Edification strengthens trust. So corrupt communication implies a person is poor quality, and the edification signals every person is quality to God. Corrupt communication destabilizes other people. Edification stabilizes other people. Corrupt communication undermines trust. Edification strengthens trust. corrupt communication says one is unfit for use. Edification says one is fit for use. Corrupt communication says one is unfit for use. Edification says one is fit for use. Anybody need them repeated? You read these things, they'll really help you. So the command to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth is given to be obeyed. In other words, if you go around practicing corrupt communication, you're in violation of the Word of God. Finding fault, being critical, negative talking all the time, never seeing any good in people, all of these are forms of corrupt communication. On the other hand, let that which is good to the use of edifying come out of your mouth. The word good, the same word that's used to refer to the goodness of God, agathos, in the Greek, beneficial, goodly, pleasant, agreeable, distinguished, upright, honorable, all the ideas associated with the word good. So if we seek to use a relationship to build up the other person, here's what Paul says. We minister grace unto the hearers. Now why wouldn't we rather minister grace instead of antagonism? So using your relationship for self-gain and personal advantage is giving place to the devil. But using your relationship for developing another person and giving that person the greatest potential possible, you're giving place unto the Lord. So if you're trying to establish a relationship, number one, speak the truth. Number two, handle conflicts quickly. And number three, build up, don't tear down. Now let me give you the last one. Verses 30 through 32. This is act, don't react. Act, don't react. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So put away is an active spirituality. It's a powerful action which refuses to be controlled by those who hate and hurt us. Reuben Ewart says of bitterness, you're always wrong when you're bitter. Well, that's a powerful principle. He reminds us of some of the erroneous statements that we make about bitterness. That person made me bitter. No, you chose to be bitter. Another one we might hear, she makes me mad. No, you allow yourself to be angry. You see, the Bible tells us to act, not react. Reuben Ewart said he was preaching in a church years ago, and a woman came to him and said, I need to talk to you. My pastor made me bitter. Reuben Ewart responded, you are wrong. She said, but I haven't told you what he did. Reuben Ewart said, I don't need to know, because you're always wrong when you're bitter. Paul said, put away bitterness. Now, bitterness is an interesting word. It's the word pikria. It means acridity. It means poison. It means toxic. It means gall. It means a bitter root from which you can only expect a bitter fruit. Bitterness is found in hatred. Nobody who is bitter at you loves you. They can't, because love doesn't produce bitterness. So when a person is bitter, that person is reacting to what another person has said or done. And if you are reacting, then the person you're reacting to is now in control. You've lost control. So putting away bitterness is positively acting. Putting away anger and wrath is positively acting. Putting away clamor and evil speaking is positively acting. Paul says we should have malice toward the sins, but not toward the people. So when we react, we will be wrong most of the time. When we act on what the Bible says, we will be right all of the time. And by the way, reacting puts somebody else in control of your life, whereas acting on principle puts us in control because we're acting on what the Word of God says. And Reuben Ewart reminds us the Bible is not a book full of words to be memorized, but principles to be lived. End of quote. So God expects us to put off the old man when we trust Christ. He expects us to put on the new man. So in order for us to build significant relationships with long-term value, we have to implement these four principles. We have to speak the truth because this develops trust, which is absolutely essential for any strong relationship. Secondly, we have to handle conflicts quickly. That prevents the accumulation of conditions which are toxic to strong relationships. And thirdly, we have to build up, not tear down, and that allows us to use the relationship as a ministry to help others. And then number four, we act, don't react. That keeps one in control and accountable for all decisions and actions. I don't know if you heard the name Dr. James Edwin Orr. He lived from 1912 to 1987. Was a big name in the early revival movements in the United States, particularly prior to the Second World War. He was preaching in New Zealand during the revivals there in 1936. He overheard some Aboriginal girls singing a Maori song of farewell. And the melody just stayed with him. And he said all he could remember was that melody. And he said one Easter morning he had finished preaching and that melody popped into his mind. And he took Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in thee." And he said he took an old envelope and he began writing these words to that Maori song. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord. In me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival and start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead." No wonder Paul could write, "Wherefore, put off the old man and put on the new man." Let's stand for prayer. Father, once again, we have a biblical reminder that we really have nothing to boast about. If we received what we deserve, we'd be separated from you forever, cast into an eternal hell to burn because of our nature of rejecting you and cursing you, not living for you. But you've made it possible for us to go to heaven. You've made possible the new birth through personal faith in Christ. And not only that, you have implanted within our hearts the living Holy Spirit, the fruit of which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we're told that there's no law against these. We can practice these as much as we want through submissiveness to the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we have a tendency sometimes to gravitate toward the old man. We have a tendency sometimes to want to do what we want to do rather than what you want us to do. We have a tendency sometimes to harbor bitterness when we should place it at the cross. We have a tendency sometimes to be involved in gossip and backbiting and undermining others rather than developing and encouraging and building them up. So we ask you to help us this morning to do a heart searching, and as we open the altar, help us to respond as the Holy Spirit prompts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.